Just a quick reminder to our teens that, there we go. Next Sunday evening, we have our teen and technology night. Parents, you are invited to come to that. I would like to know, though, if you do plan on coming, just so we have a bit of a head count and know how many to prepare for. And then if you have little ones, just let me know. We do have some people who have asked and said they would be willing to help out taking care of them during that time. So just let me know. And again, that begins at 6 o'clock, 6 to 8:30. So let's pray, and then we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. So a little bit different place this morning from James, but still continuing to look at the subject of suffering. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and what it has to say about suffering. It's a guide to us. You know how unraveled things come in the midst of suffering, and we need these truths to guide us, to direct us in the midst of those things. We thank you that there is purpose in it. You have told us there is, and that we see you working through it as you minister to us, as you conform us more into the image of your Son, as you bring us to greater maturity. Father, we pray that as a church that we would be willing to come alongside those who are suffering and to encourage them, not even thinking or not being fearful about what someone might think or fearful of reaching out or, for fear that we might look odd. May we just do it simply out of our love for one another, out of the love that Christ has shown us already, the love that you have shown us in the grace. And we pray that we would use these opportunities to reach out with truth and in love, and that they would we would use them effectively, not only amidst one another, but even our world, that we would use these opportunities to share the truth with them, and that as a result of the love that we show, that people would come to a saving knowledge through Christ Jesus. They would place their faith in him. May we be bold as we stand in our faith and at the same time gracious as we communicate truth. We pray this in your name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 11. I won't be reading them all this morning. I'll just be reading portions of that passage, but that's our main focus this morning. A couple of years ago, we did a series on the one another's in Scripture. In fact, I did a count this week, and there's some overlap, but there's about 50 or so verses, a little more than 50 verses that talk in the New Testament about the one another's, about ministering to one another, whether that's loving, serving, caring, so on and so forth, greeting one another, even something as simple as that. As Paul and I often talk, and since we have it going on today, being a part of the local body is not like going to a Packer game, all right? We don't go and sit in the bleachers. We don't go and just sit on the sidelines either. We are to be involved. We're to be playing on the fields. Now, there are times when we do need to sit on the sidelines, though. There's times to get refreshed emotionally, spiritually, even physically, but that shouldn't become our permanent place of residence when we consider ministry as a whole and serving one another. We need to be plugged in somewhere if we're a part of a local body. We need to be plugged in some manner. I think people, and I think Paul and I have done pretty well at getting around this thought, but oftentimes the thought is that to be plugged into a ministry, people think of titled positions. The Sunday school teacher, that's ministry. The missionary serving out on the field, that's ministry. Pastor preaching up front, the elder or deacon or whatever number of things you can come up with. Ministry goes beyond our normal Americanized titled positions, all right? It goes beyond that. It's sharing the gospel. It's praying for someone. It's sharing a meal with someone in need. Giving somebody simply a car ride. Their car broke down. They need a ride from here to there. Brothers, that's ministry. That's the one another's we have here. And so how can you, we've had this prayer in the newsletter these past few weeks about praying for the ministry this year of this local body, and then also the question of how can you be involved, how can you plug in somewhere. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 here goes outside of our normal thought process when we think about suffering. We had a different perspective of that last week in James 1, and that he's saying that suffering, that there's purpose in it, that the testing of our faith produces endurance, that there's a maturity, that God drawing us into greater maturity is a result of those things. What Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians is really some very important information about suffering as he writes to the church at Corinth. And it adds a whole new door, if you will, to ministry and to the one another's. A whole new dimension to this theology of suffering that we've been talking about these past weeks. These past, last Sunday and today. Not these past weeks, too far. So, with that in mind, Paul, as he writes in these verses, as he writes to the church, is not writing just an eloquent, feel-good kind of letter, all right? Paul is someone with credibility. Paul is someone who speaks from experience as he writes these things. Paul is, as we know, originally had been a person who had been persecuting believers. We find that in Acts chapter 1, the first place that we really see him. His name at that time is Saul. He is at the stoning of Stephen, and he's in hearty approval, I believe is the terminology, of what is going on with Stephen there, of him being stoned. If we turn to chapter 9 then, just a little bit later, before his conversion, we see him getting letters. He's about to go out and round up Christians, all right? After his conversion, though, he begins to speak boldly for Christ and for the truth, really, that set him free, and he encounters, as a result of those things, various sufferings and troubles and trials, and he relates some of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to turn there, you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we find some of these things. We find them really throughout the book of 2 Corinthians as he talks about this subject of suffering, and mention it comes up several times. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28, though, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. 1 I received a stoning. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I spent adrift in the open sea. I've been on journeys many times, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers at sea, in dangers from false brothers. He's been through a lot, if you can't tell. In hard toil, or hard work and toil, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, many times without food, and cold, and without clothing. And apart from all of this, he says, then there is the daily pressure on me of my anxious concern for all the churches. So a lot's on his plate. He's been through a lot. He speaks from experience here. But in the midst of all of this, he sees God working time and time again, God strengthening him time and time again as he works sharing the gospel with people and keeping the churches under his care on track. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we know that he speaks of the thorn in the flesh. He prays that it's to be removed. One more thing on his plate. And yet, what does God say? My grace is sufficient for you. And so he speaks, and what he writes here, he's well acquainted with troubles and with trials and with suffering as he writes these things. C.S. Lewis, someone had asked him, he says, why do the righteous suffer? And he said, why not? He says, they're the only people that can do it, the only people who can take it. I don't think it's because we're so special in and of ourselves. I don't think it's even Paul himself that he was necessarily so special in and of himself. The reason is because God was with him. God is there with him. The one who resides within us, I think, is what makes the difference. We've been changed by God. We have as well, and we talk about this often, we have the support network here of the church. I don't know why Christians try to do it on their own. It's hard. We have the support network of the church to help us through these things. And Paul mentions that time and time again throughout his letters, how he was blessed that the church sent him someone to encourage him, or that he was encouraged by such and such in their prayers for him. I can't. They want it turned down just a little bit, if you would, John. Sorry. I don't have the volume control. Technical things throw you off all the time, don't they? Scriptures as well. The scriptures guide us, giving us comfort in the midst of suffering. Specifically, as the Spirit of God ministers to us, though, we come to understand God really in a whole new light, which is what Paul writes of here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us," verse 4, "in all of our afflictions, so that we are able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Paul starts in verse 3 here with the word blessed. That word is actually only used 8 times in the New Testament and is always used of God. It's used at the beginning of 2 other epistles. In Ephesians, Paul says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ." And then Peter writes it in his first epistle, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that is, into an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." And in each of these occasions, including 2 Corinthians here, we have it's a word of praise. It expresses gratitude. It expresses adoration to God for who he is and what he has done. Paul expresses it as he's thinking about something specifically about God, that he's the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort. Paul's suffering over the years had resulted in him coming to a very special relationship with God and seeing God in these very special ways. The Father of all mercies, he says. This is reminiscent of the Shema. It's used in the Jewish, in the synagogues, in the Jewish services. It includes these words: O our Father, merciful Father, ever compassionate, have mercy upon us. The word for mercies is mainly a word used by Paul himself, and it's always in the plural form, which kind of, Paul quotes a lot of the Old Testament throughout his epistles, and we see it appear in the same kind of plural form throughout the Old Testament, so I think there's some connection there. It's defined as the goodness or the love of God shown to those who are in misery or distress, irrespective of their deserts. And in this phrase, Father of mercies, I think tells us two different things. First is this, that God is the source of all mercies. Throughout the Psalms, time and time again, we see God being described as rich in mercy. Mercy begins with him. He is its source. And the second thing is this, that God is the Father characterized by mercy. As we think about our own relationship with him, is it not merciful? Isn't that not often how he deals with his children, deals with people, is in mercy? Mercy and grace, they go often hand in hand. And I was thinking about being merciful this week, not a specific me to apply it specifically, but what does it look like? In Calvary, we had a room dedicated to Martin Burnham. Several of you know Martin and Gracia. Martin went on to be with the Lord after, in the midst of when him and Gracia were kidnapped. Gracia, I remember her telling a story at one point, though, of Martin's, of their kidnappers, and that one of them had bad headaches. Martin, somehow, I don't know how it happened, I don't recall now, had gotten hold of pain medicine somehow, Tylenol or something, and was giving one of the attack that attacker that had the bad headaches pain medicine every day. Gracia commented on how it changed that person's mood, changed his interactions with them. Now, was that person deserving? And every logical human thought, no, you kidnapped me. You don't deserve to get this. But yet they had mercy upon him. Does mercy characterize our life? You know, we see that God is the Father of all of mercy. We've talked about those things, and we're told to be imitators of him. Does mercy characterize our own lives? Are we merciful people when even injustices are done against us? He's also the God of all comfort, John says. This word comfort is the same root word used of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 16 when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit being our helper. The meaning is somewhat deeper than just empathizing with someone. It communicates the idea of a person standing alongside another to encourage and to support his friend. I read a little story this week of a little girl who had gone to her friend's house. Her friend had died, and she went to be with her friend's mother. Her dad asked her why she had gone. She said, "Well, I went to comfort her." He's like, "Well, what can you do? You know, you're little." She says, "I sat with her and I cried with her." How does God comfort us? You know, God's comforting of us does not mean that troubles cease to exist. People often, we pray to God and we pray to be relieved of pain and of trouble, but God doesn't always bring that. Rather, comfort, oftentimes we see it in the strength that he gives us. We see it in the encouragement that he gives us in the midst of it. We see it in the hope even as we deal with it. And as we look at the Godhead itself, we find all three ministering in some capacity relating to this. The Holy Spirit himself strengthens and guides. Christ himself encourages and is our advocate before the throne. And the Father himself comforts and consoles, it says, those who are afflicted. And Paul speaks, he speaks from experience concerning these things. He's seen them in his own life. Which brings us to our next point this morning, and we're going to be spending the remainder of our time in focus here. He reminds us about the character of God, which is crucial as he enters this. And he draws out the aspect of God's mercy and his comfort in verses 3 through 4, specifically as he encourages us, and this is the third main point this morning, encourages us that in the midst of suffering that there are new opportunities for ministry. That seems odd, but that's what Paul says. He says there's new opportunities for ministry even in the midst of suffering. Ministry, and we just mentioned this, is it at least in America is often we think reserved for at least conversations I've had, not necessarily here, reserved for the professional religious leader. I always get kind of I don't think disgusted is the right word, but people ask, you know, pastors oftentimes, so what do you do during the week? You know, you preach on Sunday, what do you do the rest of the week? Well, I prepare for the sermon, that's one thing, but, you know, other people, you know, they think about ministry as missionaries doing work overseas, the pastor maybe doing a funeral, going to see people in the hospital, but ministry is for everyone. And it takes on different forms. It can be spending time with a person at the hospital. It can be we've had several people recently been helping others clean their homes because they haven't been able to. You know, watching someone's kids for a while so they can get out on a date night. We've been ministered to that way in various occasions, and we appreciate it greatly. Sending notes of encouragement. But Paul brings out a new aspect here, telling us that suffering affords us new opportunities because of how God has ministered to us. And we see this concept, this thought in the New Testament prior to even what Paul writes. We see it in in the person of Christ and how sufferings can benefit another. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, Peter is writing and he's basically recalling what has already been known, really, that you know from your empty way of life inherited from your ancestors, you were ransomed, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but by precious blood like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb, namely Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 18 of that same epistle, he says, because Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? To bring you to God, by being put to death in the flesh, but by being made alive in the Spirit. And then Hebrews 12, 13, think of him who endured such opposition against himself by sinners. Why? So that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up. Christ's sufferings have benefited us. Christ's sufferings have resulted in our salvation. They've resulted in our hope, resulted in new life for us. And Paul goes on to say, he says, our sufferings can benefit those around us. Through our sufferings, new ways to minister to one another are presented. And the first thing we come to is this, the first practical application, if you will, practical point is this. That God's comfort given us prepares us to comfort others who suffer as we have. We see that in verses 3 through 4. God's comfort given us prepares us to comfort others who suffer as we have. I read a story this week of a 15-year-old boy from Missouri. He had been sick for some time and was diagnosed with leukemia shortly after. The doctors began to talk with him and his parents about all the process that would happen over the next days and weeks and months and even years of what he would be going through, what his body would endure, or what he would be experiencing. Any such news with anybody could throw them into depression, and it did with him. His aunt had decided to send him some flowers to try and cheer him up. That's the thing we do, right? Send people flowers. She had told the florist about the situation and what was going on with her nephew. When the arrangement came, there was two notes with it, one from his aunt and the second from the florist. The florist had told him that at 7 years old that she had been diagnosed with leukemia as well, and that now she was 22. His aunt had commented that lit his face up, that the stranger who had suffered years before was able to encourage this young man in a way that the doctors and his family could not. The testing of our faith is producing endurance within us, bringing us to maturity in Christ. James said, Paul said, our suffering has even more purpose. The comfort you receive from God can be used to comfort one another. But really, in order for that to happen, we need to know what each other's going through in the first place. But we need to know the stories as well. Paul and I talk often about this, and we've heard a number of your stories, and we try to keep them straight as to who went through what and how to, you know, connect people that way. But as a body, that shouldn't be just our job. You should be sharing amongst yourselves as well, sharing those things. The experiences and the comfort and encouragement you have received from God is a tool in your belt, so to speak, as you minister to one another, but you need to be sharing those testimonies. Your firsthand experience and of going through that and God's working in your life and how he has encouraged and comforted you can encourage and comfort others in a way that Paul and I cannot. However, I want to eradicate a thought here for a second. Don't think that because you... arrange my negatives here, right? Don't think that because you haven't been through a particular circumstance that you still can't relate with another person, that you still can't comfort and encourage them. Look at verse 4 for a second. Paul says, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction or experiencing any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is the second sub-point here, the second practical thing. We can comfort others in suffering even when our own suffering lies in a different area. Paul doesn't say you can only comfort those that are experiencing the same trouble as you. No, he says any trouble. You don't have to be going through the same exact thing. I think of my role as a pastor here. Part of my responsibility is to go and to visit people who are sick, as long as they're not going to give me the flu. I have to be cautious with EMS, and I wear masks a lot now because I have little ones. To go and to visit people who are in the hospital, you know, go and visit people who haven't been at church in a while, and maybe they can't get out because of the weather and things of that nature. People who are going through difficult circumstances, you know, I'm young. I haven't been through much. I'll admit that. And so there are many times where, you know, I don't know exactly what they're feeling. I don't know exactly what that person is going through, but I still go and I still minister to them. I still comfort them. The things that I have been through, I have witnessed God in my own life and experienced His comfort in various ways. And that in and of itself, God is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. The God of comfort who comforted me is the same God who's going to be comforting you as well. I can share passages of Scripture that have been a comfort to me, that have encouraged me in my various circumstances, and I can share that. You can share that with each other. And the Scripture can minister. God can use His Word to minister in people's lives. Third thing is this, that suffering makes our hearts tender and gives us greater love for others. I think this is a general rule, so to speak, concerning suffering. Sometimes it turns people more bitter. From what we see here, it can make our hearts more tender and give us greater love for one another. Our suffering can increase our mercy towards others. I think of physicians and nurses. They testify to this and have spoken about the fact that in their vocations, they have... after they've been through longer periods of suffering, they have greater compassion, greater understanding of what their patients, the people they're caring for, are going through, especially when you have to be the patient and you're in the medical profession. Medical professional people are horrible patients. being in emergency medicine and having my recent trips to the ER and recent trips to the ER, a few years ago with Dawson and various things, they've impacted my own life and my care and understanding. Now when somebody on a call tells me that they have 12 out of 10 pain, I know what that feels like. I know how bad they're hurting. All right, I can empathize with that. I know their pain, and I can render aid better as a result of that. And my capacity for compassion is greater as well. When Adeline was born, there was a short period in the morning. I'd been sleeping off and on all night, trying to sleep in an uncomfortable hospital couch. I was more comfortable than Michelle was, though. So, it was earlier in the morning. I was trying to sleep a little bit. I'd woken up. Michelle's blood pressure had dropped a little bit, and her heart rate had dropped. And the doctors were a little concerned, or the nurse was concerned about what was going on, and she was moving a little bit more frantically around the room, opening drawers and shutting drawers and grabbing things and. That moment set panic in my heart and it led me to prayer. And what's going on here? God, protect her. And through that experience, I have a greater understanding, at least in a small part, of a husband's panic and concern for his wife, for their child that is about to be born. As a parent of two little ones, I can laugh along with a number of you now about the frustrations of new parents and trying to teach their children time and time and time again, and it doesn't seem to sink in. Dawson's favorite word right now is no. We're trying to teach him yes, but it's, you know the frustrations. I understand the exhaustion of sleepless nights. I've had various times I've sat at my desk, I was trying to read a book, and the next thing I know, I woke up 10 minutes later. Falling asleep at my desk, trying to carry on in life despite your exhaustion. Think of moments in your own life and what have you been through? How have you suffered? What trials and troubles have you been through? How has your heart been changed? How has it given you a greater compassion for others? Paul says there's purpose in suffering. As we go through it, we are comforted by God. Our own hearts, if we allow him to, are changed forever for the better. And it benefits how we relate to one another. Fourth thing. You can't count when it's letters. Fourth thing is this: suffering is a bonding experience for believers. Suffering is a bonding experience for believers. Fellowship, often when we think of that word, at least from where I'm from, where Michelle's from, you think of a potluck. Somebody says fellowship, you think potluck. Good food. Bunch of people conversing, usually about the weather. Where I'm from, it's usually about what latest crop went in and how it's doing and who sprayed what on what or we didn't get enough rain this week or something like that. I don't know. Fellowship in the Greek, though, perhaps here we think of it as the time between the morning service and Sunday school, but fellowship in the Greek simply means to share in common. Suffering is a bonding experience for believers in two ways. First is that we share in the sufferings of Christ. We share in that together as believers in a local body suffer together. They're drawn together through that experience. Time and time again, we see this in the scriptures, and we see Paul talk about this often. I think of this isn't so much a suffering sense, but the mission trips I've been on with the teens and. That in and of itself, as we work together, is a bonding experience for us as we spend that time together. Paul speaks specifically here in 2 Corinthians of the sufferings of Christ that he has experienced, and that in 2 Corinthians 1, though he points out that the comfort he gains through the suffering, he now shares in common with others that have suffered. There's a deepening of the relationships through suffering, even if they haven't experienced the same thing, they now share in common how God has comforted them. Second thing is this, I think that bonding simply takes place as we minister to one another. Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 about sharing one another's burdens. All right, so we have that as well. Next thing is this, that our faithful suffering gives others courage to speak for Jesus. Our faithful suffering gives others courage to speak up for Jesus. Most of the time, you would think suffering would turn people away, would make them run. Something strange about Christianity, something unique, and how Christ changes us. And Paul writes about it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. If you want to flip over there just very quickly, it's a unique set of verses here. And we've seen this as Adam has talked about persecuted church and Levon as well over the years. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my situation has actually turned out to advance the gospel. He's in prison. He says, the whole imperial guard and everyone else knows that I am in prison for the sake of Christ. Paul had a captive audience. You got somebody who's got to sit with you all day long guarding you. They can't go anywhere. He's got a captive audience to speak about the truth of Christ. And he says, and most of the brothers and sisters having confidence in the Lord because of my imprisonment now more than ever dare to speak the word fearlessly. So his own sufferings and the things that he was going through was motivating people, giving them courage to go out and to speak even more about Christ. The last thing this morning is this. Suffering creates a sphere of influence for Christ that we couldn't otherwise have. Suffering creates a sphere of influence for Christ that we couldn't otherwise have. E. Stanley Jones wrote this. He says, don't bear trouble, use it. He says, take whatever happens, justice and injustice, pleasure and pain, compliment and criticism, take it into the purpose of your life and make something of it. Turn it into a testimony. Paul said in Galatians 4:13, It was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. God had used Paul's illness to give him a new sphere of influence that brought the gospel to Galatia. Some of you know Corey Selkert. How many of you know her? Several of you. Paul and I met her 8 years ago, I think, at St. Nick's. That's where I first met her. We were at a pastor's luncheon or something there at the hospital and met her there, and she talked to us a little bit about the organization that she had started, which is HALO, Hope After Loss Organization. Corey is a registered nurse. She's also a perinatal bereavement specialist, helping families and loved ones who have lost either a child at birth or shortly after, newborns, so on, as infants. She has changed ministries here within the last few years. She's no longer a nurse. She no longer works at HALO anymore. Here in 2012, I was talking to her, or she was talking with us on Thursday, not with Paul and I, with some other people. She had presented the idea to her husband about caring for children who are terminally ill many times, that are just lying in a hospital bed, have no one. And so she wanted to bring them into her home and to care for them. And as a nurse, she has the skills to be able to do those things. Her husband, she said, Mark told her absolutely not at first. He came around sometime later, and in 2012, they brought home a two-week-old Emmeline, who lived for 50 days in their home. Mark and Corey and their family of eight care for these children. Right now, Charlie, I believe, is the child they have right now in their home. And she's been caring for him they've been caring for him for some time now. On Thursday, or in EMS, we have our medical director does EMS education training nights. For critical care paramedics and stuff have to keep up so many credits to keep their license. We don't have to do anything, but we go for the information. I didn't know that this was who it was on until I got there, and she began to talk. Doc Martins, our medical director, had invited Corey to come as we were talking about children with special health care needs and pediatric hospice on Thursday night. Doc Martins did her spiel and talked about children with special health care needs, and then Corey was there throughout most of the evening, and she began to talk then about her story and her journey. And as she did so, there was 30 people or so in the room. Most of them, I'm pretty sure, are unchurched people. And she began to share scripture. I got flabbergasted a little bit because I know who Doc Martins is, and I know some of the crowd there, and I thought, wait a minute. Oh, okay. This is nice. And she began to share scripture and how it has led her and her journey with God and their family and how it had led them to this point. And she got to speak to about 30 EMS people who, probably weren't going to hear anything this morning, may not hear anything for many times or for a long time yet going on, but she was able to speak some hope and some truth into their lives as a result of even what she has now and the things that she has been going through with her family and caring for these loved ones, or these little ones. Many of us have suffered, not always not in the same ways. Many of us have experienced trials and troubles in our lives, and our faith has been tested. Some of us have been tested more than others. Some of us have endured more suffering than others. Each of us, though, do to what we have been through, Paul says, we each have new doors for ministry open to us. As a believer, we are charged by God himself to minister to our fellow brother and sister in Christ. That's the one another's. And remember, there's 50 verses, all right? This is a pretty hard point that the New Testament, that God himself is trying to drive home to us, that we each need to be involved in the work of the ministry. It isn't just as we talk for Paul and I or the board or we each have a vital role in ministering to one another, and suffering gives us a new capacity to serve, Paul says. He says in 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, blessed, praise, there's gratitude here, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies. He is the source of all mercies. This is his dealings with people. Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Why? So that we, each of us, may be able to comfort those experiencing any, not some, not a particular, any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for men like Paul, who you have taught so much and used by your Spirit to communicate this truth to us. That even when we're going through hard times, we can still minister to people. We can still share the comfort that you have granted us, the mercy that you have granted us. But these experiences are these troubles and things we go through are, you know, there's purpose behind them. You're bringing us into maturity, yes, but there's even more yet. We pray that we would be faithful in ministering to one another. Not just Sunday morning, not just, you know, in a organized local setting or prescribed meeting, but we'd make a phone call and say, hey, can I come pray with you? That we'd see a need and take care of it, that our eyes would be open to those things. May we be tender to those around us, seeing need, and may we be gracious as we speak, offering comfort as best we know how and as you have comforted us. May it never come from our lips, well, that's somebody else's job to do. May we see it as, I can do this. I that's part of my responsibility in ministering to people. We thank you for the examples you have given us. Through those around us, through the men of the Old and New Testament times, through Jesus Christ himself. I pray that you would find us faithful. Grant us strength as we do so. Grant us boldness and courage to overcome our human fears. May our focus be upon you, upon serving you, and serving the local body, we pray. In your heavenly name, amen. If you would stand as we